you will be to us as well. We are going to share our testimonies this morning. Pastor mentioned it at the Sunday school hour, and just briefly talk about the ministry, and Sandy will speak of her ministry and a brief testimony. And then before I preach, I'll share my testimony briefly as well. Then tonight, Lord willing, of course, you know, we picked January 18th as a good, safe time to come to Allegheny weather-wise, you know. So, actually, you're playing Russian roulette no matter how you do it. We've come to realize that. But we're glad to be here, and glad you're here, and we will continue to pray for you and for our ministry throughout the day. So, honey, share what's ever on your heart.
It is good to be back, and we have so much appreciated your support of us, both in prayers and financially and encouragement. We thank Flora for her cards, her faithful cards on Water Ministry, and happy birthday a day late to you. Paul and my background are quite different in some ways. I grew up in central New York and on a farm, and neither of my parents were believers. My mom sent me to Sunday school at a little country church, and I heard a lot of Bible stories, but no one had ever sat down and shared with me my need to trust Jesus as my Savior. So I believed about God, and when someone would ask, "Are you a Christian?" Well, I believe in God, so I must be a Christian, right? But in high school, I had a friend who would share with me about her faith and about her love for the Lord. And in high school, I also met Paul, and he had invited me to an evangelistic service, and it was there that I understood that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. He died for my sins, and personally, I needed to accept him as my Savior. And that night, I started praying for my brother's salvation, and within 6 months, he came to know Jesus as his Savior through a young lady that said she would not marry him unless he talked to Pastor and made a decision whether to trust Christ or not. So they just celebrated their 50th anniversary last year. And I just thank God. He thanks God for his wife and her testimony to him. I went to camp after I was saved. I was saved at about 15. And at camp, I told the Lord that I would do whatever he wanted me to do. And went to BBC. And Paul and I were married in 1968. So next year we celebrate our 50th anniversary. And we have been putting a little bit of money away for the last few years so that we could take our son's family and our daughter's family and go up to Maine for a week. We've never had a family vacation with all six grandkids. So we're looking forward to that. And we have one son, and he met his wife at our Bible study, our Syracuse University Bible study. I had the opportunity to disciple Jenny for the 4 years she was there. They have a son and a daughter, and our daughter is a teacher. She teaches pre-K in Maryland, Hagerstown, Maryland. She has four children. Her husband's working on his PhD, and it's a very busy household. Their oldest daughter is going to be starting at Cornell University. She has a full scholarship, which is just amazing. Such answer to prayer. She worked very hard in high school, and God has blessed her with a very bright brain, and she didn't get those genes, I don't think, from grandma, but she loves the Lord, and she's anxious to, she wants to be a high school English teacher, so it'll be nice to have Elizabeth only an hour away from us. And we told her we have a new washer and a new dryer anytime she needs it. So Our family is very precious to us. They are walking with the Lord. They're teaching their children to follow after Christ. So that just blesses a grandma and a grandpa's heart. Much of my ministry has been working with the girls in either individual evangelistic or discipleship Bible studies. And I am just so thankful for all the young women he has brought to us. Just in December, one of our former students sent me a long message and said that she started at Syracuse University and then she transferred to be closer back to home in Georgia. And she said that she was feeling called to the campus ministry. So when she graduates in May, she's going to be pursuing teaching and reaching other students for Christ. She's not exactly sure through what organization or just what her emphasis will be, but she's a Southern Belle and just very personable. God's going to use her in a great way. So that was a very sweet thing to hear and to see how God's working in her life. Because my ministry has been with young women, Paul shared this morning the changes that have taken place in the 40 years since we've been doing campus work. And our young women need to get their identity from a personal relationship with God. There's so much pressure to get your identity from your education, from how beautiful you are, but really what they need to understand is how much God loves them and how he created them. He's of great value to them. And that's one thing that that I've really tried to encourage our young women, that they are created in his image and they need a personal relationship with him. We've seen a lot of changes over these 40 years, and this summer we were able to sit under the teaching of a professor at Bob Jones University. He did a workshop on understanding the generations, and let me tell you, we were really interested because there's so much, things are just so different for the young people that are coming onto campus today. He shared about some of the statistics and some of the information. It was really helpful for us. And he started back with the GI generation. That was from 1904 to 1924. The builders generation was 1925 to 1945. The baby boomers, which was 1946 to 1964, and that's where Paul and I fall. And our children are Generation X, that's 1965 to 1979. And three of our grandchildren are millennials, and they are from 1980 to 2000. And then the younger ones are Generation Y. And the young people that are who were born between 1980 and 2000 are of the millennial generation that we're now reaching on campus. They think differently. They grew up with a very different time and world than we grew up in. And the film or the DVD that Paul shared earlier shares some of those differences. They deal with things like gender identity. They never know a time when they didn't have a cell phone. Their adulthood is delayed. I don't want to grow up, kind of Peter Pan syndrome. They say, show me. They want to see the credibility in our lives, to see what you believe. Do you live out what you say you believe? There's across the board, we find we have coworkers in Utah and in Florida and all across the United States. And one common thing, and in local churches as well, is the lack of commitment. And we see that within, yes, you know, I want to come to Bible study, but then you go to pick them up and they're not there, or they'll come sporadically, but there's a real lack of commitment. So this is something we've really tried to encourage in our discipleship studies. They want to be, students want to be connected. And because of our world today, they can connect with people all over the world. Probably, I would say 50% of our students do studies abroad. And they're anywhere from one semester to two semesters. And it's just kind of expected almost. And they learn so much by doing that. And for Christians, it helps them to see, you know, visit other countries, other cultures. And we pray that they will develop a burden for Christ to be shared in those countries as well. Through some of the studies that I've had with our girls, sometimes the individual studies, and on the last Friday of each month, we've done a girls' study. So Paul takes the guys and I in the family room, and I take the girls in the dining room. And sometimes the girls get a little distracting with their giggling and laughing and sharing, but it's a time when they can share prayer requests as well, things that maybe they don't feel quite as comfortable in the group setting. Some of the girls had never been in a girls' study before, and we had studied topics like modesty and identity, women of the Bible. Even girls who had grown up in churches could not give me the names of four women of the Bible, Eve and Mary, maybe. And it was really a delightful time to be able to get into God's Word and show the young women the example, some good, some, you know, that we're not going to follow, but just to see the women of the Bible and what we can learn from their lives. Nancy Lee DeMoss has written several books, and she's written one that I've gone through with several of the girls, The Lies Women Believe. And it's so true. The Power of a Woman's Words was another topic, and the one most recently that we've been reading is What Does God Really Think About Women? And Sharon James goes through women of the New Testament and the how they followed Christ, what their life was like before they trusted Christ, and what it was like after. We just really appreciate your prayers that God would give us wisdom to know how to best reach and teach this generation, this always texting generation. You drive through campus and you have to be so careful because they're constantly looking, you know, at their phones without even looking before they cross the street. And on the bus, it's hard to get into a conversation with a student because they're all, you know, focused on that screen. So we, it's a different generation, and we need wisdom. And we just appreciate your prayers that God would keep those doors open, that the hearts of students, many who are internationals, who can go back to their own countries. They don't have to learn the culture. They don't have to learn the language like our missionaries do. They can go back and they can reach people for their people, for Christ. About three, 4 years ago, we had a lady come to know Jesus as her Savior. She was a grad student, and she came to trust Christ as her Savior. She went back to China, and her husband came to know Jesus. And her daughter is in the United States now studying, and she said, I want so much for this young lady to come to know Christ. So we're just praying that as the international students go back, that they will be a light and a testimony for Christ too. But thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. We do pray for you. And we appreciate the cottage ministry. It was nice and warm and cozy last night and stocked so well. We just Thank you so much for all that you have done for us, and we will continue to pray for you.
Thanks, son. Sometimes those students that are so focused on their screens, you wonder where they're focused on when you're trying to communicate with them on their screens. But sometimes we find out that their battery went dead, or their phone's gone bad, or their dad forgot to pay the bill at home, or maybe they just don't check it that much. But technology changes, and students change, and just when you get one technology down, they start using something else. Emails are very inefficient now. People don't use email hardly at all anymore, or at least not as much. Now it's texting. And then, is it texting? You know, why aren't they answering? But it's interesting. Facebook, too. Anyone on Facebook? I guess maybe not so much. It can be a real source of discouragement to see people you thought you've discipled in some of the things that they shouldn't be involved in, that they are. But God has used it, I think especially the last 2 years, to communicate with us in a very public way some of the blessings of those we've led to the Lord and discipled, and how they're going on to serve Him. And there have been a couple of times they've called us up in public, you know, in front of everyone who could see it, that they're thanking us for our ministry in their lives, and we're so thankful for that. Well, how does a farm girl from Central New York end up on campus? How does a missionary kid whose father was a farmer in Central New York end up on the mission field and then back on college campus? You wonder how things work out sometimes. My dad's family owned a farm near Syracuse, and my dad was the oldest brother, and he would have been the one to carry on the farm. But at age 21, he came to know the Lord and felt called into missions. Went to college and then seminary, 8 years of training, and then went on to the mission field to Central Africa, inspired by especially David Livingston, and went on to Africa in 1950. And it's interesting when you look at missions today and doors opening and doors closing, including the college campus. And my dad shares back in 1950 when they went to Chad and later on to Central African Republic in what was then French Equatorial Africa, that people were saying, "What are you going over to Africa for? That's going to be a closed mission field soon." And the same thing is being said today about missions and mission fields, but there's some amazing things happening around the world today, mission-wise, including in the Arab world. And God is doing some marvelous things. And historically, a lot of that has begun on the college campuses, as people were reached, and also as Christians on those campuses, when back in the 1800s, some of them were very severely persecuted for their faith on American college campuses. It's really nothing that new. And yet, out of that, God called many missionaries and pastors and godly men and women to carry on His word in our country and through their families. And we're just glad to be a part of that. But my dad did go to the mission field in 1950. I had my first and second birthdays in Paris. And then they went for language study there and then on to Africa. And I was there with them, minus furloughs, till I was 13. I had to come home, go to high school. We did not have a missionary kids high school at the time. And it's a very difficult time of your life at 13 years old to leave your parents and go into what for you becomes a very antagonistic culture, even among some of the Christians that were there. Those were very hard years for me. Well, my parents came back when I was 15 and moved to a different school, different area, both in New York. But it was at that time, as Sandy mentioned, that first year back with them that I met her. and she came to know the Lord. I was saved when I was 7. I had similar thoughts. I'm 7 years old. I go to church. My parents are missionaries. Of course I'm a Christian. And one of my fellow MKs at the dorm confronted me one day and said, "Paul, are you a Christian?" And the Lord used that, the Holy Spirit, to convict my heart at that point. And I answered no immediately. And later on, the dorm father, dorm daddy, led me to the Lord. And I was always going to be a missionary back to Africa. Went to Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, actually Bingham, Johnson City first, then Clark Summit. And through that, the Lord opened my eyes to many other possibilities of ministry. For about a year and a half, we considered strongly going into the armed forces, the chaplaincy, and I didn't feel the Lord leading us on into that. When I went to BBC in 1965, Campus Bible Fellowship was just starting, and students on campus were sharing the great things that were happening in this new college ministry out in Iowa. And I never considered it as a possibility until I was a senior at BBC. I was there for actually 6 years. It took me 6 years to get the 5-year course. But through that time, the Lord opened my eyes to the possibility of pastorate, Christian school, just a lot of different things. But during our senior year, we felt we should know by the end of our year where we were headed, at least what we were pursuing. And we considered Australia, and they were looking for experienced church planters to go there, which I wasn't. And the Lord opened our hearts to campus ministry. Sandy, through being a waitress, working her hubby through college, and seeing college students there, and me through my exposure to secular colleges through cross-country and track and participating a little bit there and meeting some college students. And through all that, the Lord laid on our hearts to pursue campus ministry. And right at that time, CBF was starting up in Syracuse in the Northeast, and Hal Miller came, the first missionary staff with CBF, came to speak at chapel at the college, and the Lord just dovetailed a lot of those things together just to motivate us and encourage us toward this ministry. And we're just thankful that he did, that we were able to continue to pursue it. By the time you go through the mission board application, and if you make it, you really feel you must be the Lord's will for you to be at this point, getting through deputation and continuing on the campus and just seeing what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, how he's led us each step of the way, and now seeing the fruit of that after a couple of generations, and having the students or the children of former students in our Bible studies sometimes. And it was very exciting to see. A few years ago, I was at a ministry conference down at the seminary at Baptist Bible College and Seminary, and they had a speaker from another campus group there that I've come to appreciate a great deal. And he was sharing the generational thing from his standpoint as staff. And it was a lot of what we were going through at the time. And when we first started, we sort of had a older brother-sister relationship with the college students. And that was kind of nice. It was more of a peer relationship. It was sometimes easier to communicate. Then you kind of got to the parent-child relationship type of thing. And now it's really grandparent and grandchild, although we try not to think of it in those terms, but I think they think of it in those terms sometimes. And so it's exciting to see those different phases of their life as well as the phases of our life and how that relationship has changed over the years, not only because of our age, but also because of the generational differences and things that we realized a few years ago that the idea of just showing up on someone's doorstep wasn't always a good idea. And door-to-door visitation isn't what it used to be. And just finding a contact and going to contact someone on campus, it's not as convenient or as welcomed as it used to be, but we can still do some of it, and there's other ways of communicating. So we've tried to learn and adjust over the years, and we're thankful that the Lord has enabled us to do some of that. I want to just talk for a few minutes right now about finding God's will and the idea of open and closed doors. We've talked about that a little today through our testimonies. We've talked about that a little through the presentation that we gave this morning, where we kind of chronicled our years on campus, how things have changed and what we're facing now on campus. If you read our prayer letters, you catch some of that. We try to communicate some of that through our letters. But all of us are faced with decisions in our life. Things like buying a car, buying a house. We just remodeled our kitchen last summer. That's a life-changing experience. And it's really a good strengthener for marriages, you know, to remodel your kitchen or go camping or something, you know. It really builds you up, but it strengthens you. A job, a church, where to go to college. Those are all decisions that they have faced and that we're facing in our lives all the time. We talked about CBF on campus at OCC and SU, and we questioned about our future on those campuses, how to do that ministry in the future, and trying to use it almost as a creative access mission field to reach the college campus. How we handle our situations. Most of God's will is revealed for us and defined in the Bible, His Word. We encourage people who are looking toward decisions, especially our college students, that 95% of God's will is revealed in His Word. And if you obey Him in that 95%, the other 5% that, and of course I'm throwing out figures that may not be scientific figures, but you get the idea of what I'm doing. The other 5% should fall into place eventually as that 95% is obeyed. Who are we going to marry? Asked today, what is marriage? And once you know that, then you still have, who do I marry? And but if you define it the way it should be, marriage of one man and one woman for life, a believer marrying a believer, all of those things, if they're obeyed properly, things can fall into place much easier. There is another philosophy out there that I'm a little hesitant about, but it's kind of interesting to suggest once in a while. Is that, in fact, there's a little booklet on this called Just Do Something. And I don't know if I completely agree with that whole philosophy of life, but sometimes you just need to get out and do something. Not saying, oh, is this God's will for me today? Or what? You know, you can sweat bullets over the littlest things. And sometimes you just need to make a decision and go do it. Does God want me to have a red car or a blue car? Or today it'd be more probably a white car or a silver car. Does God care what color of a car you have? Well, maybe. Just buy one. You know, try to use wisdom in those decisions. Where to go to college, who to marry, all those things. Some things are bigger ticket items, obviously, than others. Why do people like to study the book of Revelation? They want to know the future. And people often approach us with, let's study the book of Revelation, as if, you know, we're going to be able to define their future and everything about the world's future if we just study the book of Revelation. And as we go along, they find out there's a lot of things we don't really know for sure. There are some things we do, but not everything is revealed quite so handily. And that's probably why the occult is growing even more than it ever has, because people are looking toward someone to explain to them what the future is going to be and what their future should be. Well, one thing we look for in this is God's leading. In Acts, actually what we read this morning, reveal God's leading for His people. Stay in Jerusalem, wait for the coming of the Spirit, and then go out and share this good news of the gospel. First in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see them carrying that out in the book of Acts. In Acts 16, verse 6 through 8, we read these words. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they passed by Mysia and came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul by night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. We don't have it fully defined here, but in God's leading, he was somehow, through the Spirit, telling them that they could not go into these certain areas of the world. But they continued to pursue. And people look at this ministry of Paul and what happened here, and different people define it different ways. You know, we have the vision of Macedonia. And what was that? You have different opinions about whether it was an actual person or a vision from God through a dream or what it was. I'm not sure it's all that important to define all those things or figure them all out, although it would be interesting to know. But through God's leading, and I don't just mean by inner motivation or anything like that, but God is going to tell us in some way through circumstances or direct leading or his word just what he wants for us. And sometimes we wrestle with that, and we always will at times, including what color kitchen cabinets to get and a few other things connected with it. But as we pursue God, as we want to know his will, he will demonstrate to us. You have different opinions too about Paul's pursuit of God's will in these things that seem to be closed doors. You have every philosophy from that he sort of nudged on the door, and if it didn't just spring open, he knew that wasn't God's will. You have another philosophy that says he did everything he could to kick that door down, and when he couldn't get it kicked down, then he pursued something else. I tend to go more that route myself. I think he really endeavored. He uses strong terms here about going into these areas. They didn't open up. When they don't open up, what do? Throw up your hands and say, "Well, it's not God's will for me to do these things." No, you pursue something else. You look in another direction. You pray. You study his word. You seek counsel. All of these things have to do with how we know God's will. Sometimes it's circumstances. In Romans 1:8, there's several verses here. I'm not sure I should take time to read them all. So I'm just going to read what I have highlighted particularly and just emphasize that for now for sake of time. He says in Romans 1:10, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Does that sound like he's pushing it a little bit? Yeah, sure it does. By God's will, in some way, pray that I would endeavor and be able to come to you. Down in verse 13, it says, I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. And if you look at the context of that, what hindered him was that he was taking the gospel to other areas of the world. And God did not open the door for him to go to Rome, because he was going into new areas all the time, places where people had not been. So his circumstances dictated that he did not go to Rome yet, although he did eventually. We don't know if the first time was as a prisoner, but it may have been. So God's leading, circumstances, and then there's Satan's opposition. Now, we believe in the sovereign decree of God. We believe he's in control of things. And if you question that, I just would suggest, who do you want to be in control? I'm so thankful God is. Now, that doesn't take away our responsibilities or our endeavors or our push to go into different areas and make decisions. But sometimes Satan is opposing by whatever means, and we see his opposition, we feel it in our lives, we see it in the lives of others as bad decisions, wrong decisions are made. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, it says later in verse 18, even I, Paul, and again, but Satan hindered us. And we need to take into account that sometimes, while we believe God is ultimately in control, Satan is at work to hinder God's work from being done. What makes him think he can ever win or ever get the upper hand, I don't know, but he must be very powerful. And the only reason he doesn't totally defeat us all the time is because God limits him to our ability to resist through the power of God. We also see that we need to start where we are. Those first apostles from the passage that was read this morning started in Jerusalem. Paul had an interesting start for his ministry. It's very hard to sort out the details of Paul's life early on. But in Acts 9:11, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to a street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." And Joseph was being instructed to go find Saul in Damascus, where after his conversion. In Acts 11, verse 24, it said, "For he was a man of God, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and brought him to Antioch." This was years later. Where was Saul? Years later, after the Arabian experience, after visiting Jerusalem, after all those things, where was Saul? He was in Tarsus. He was at home. Interesting. He, after all of this training, preparation, went back to hometown. And that's where Barnabas knew he would find Saul ministering. And Barnabas went and did find him, and we know very much about his story later. He and Paul, as they became worldwide missionaries, the first kind of official missionaries sent out, although they weren't the first ones to go. But God led them and directed them. And where did they go first on that missionary journey? Cyprus. Barnabas's home area. Interesting. Started at home and then branched out into the world. Later on, Paul says that he even was planning to go to Spain, which at that time was pretty much far reaches of the known world. Knowing God's will, following God's will according to his leading, what we know through his word, through circumstances, as things happen, and trust him for them. Just remember, nothing takes God by surprise. Something will take you by surprise, but God doesn't say, "Oh no, that happened, now what do I do?" God has a plan and a program that will work out in our lives. And then to make that endeavor, that effort, push through those doors, follow what God wants us to do. And when that doesn't work out, trust him for what the future will be. And that's what we're doing now, and we're so glad that God is continuing to allow us to minister, keeping the doors open for us. We trust him for the future. Farm kids and missionary kids ending up on the college campus, you know, and God using us. Wondering why sometimes, but he does. And getting confirmation of that through the blessings he's brought our way and through the people who've observed our ministry. Just thankful for that. And the opportunities God continues to give us to reach college campus, which also has the potential of reaching the entire world with the gospel. And the one thing that I think motivates me more for the ministry isn't always what's happening, but it's what could happen. What are the possibilities? We're discouraged maybe this year. What's next year going to bring? You never know. It's challenging and exciting both, and scary sometimes to see how those things work out, what God can do, what he will do, and just trust him for that future in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your love for us, for your leading, your direction in our lives, your many blessings, your encouragements. And we thank you for the one another's that we can participate in each other's lives to encourage each other and support each other and just minister when we have the opportunity to do so. And we do continue to pray for your ministry here in Allegheny through your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.